vanity and pride. Caring not, my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that knew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary.
Thank you, Denver. I'm sorry if you're disappointed that you thought you were coming to hear Nathan Carter this afternoon. You'll have to settle for Nathan Crozier, I'm afraid. Well, I wonder if you or someone close to you has ever had the unsettling experience of having your home broken into. You know, without sign or without warning, that place that you love and cherish, the place where you feel safe, where you feel in control. You know, its security was violated when a total stranger has broken into your home. And, you know, it took things a long time to feel safe again. You know, many people assume that a burglary will never happen to them. And so when it happens, the initial reaction is one inevitably of surprise and of shock. And, you know, this afternoon here in the park in Lurgan, you know, I want to draw your attention to a day that's coming very soon. A day that will affect everyone here. A day that will affect everyone in this world. A day that will take many by surprise. A day where the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is coming back to this world to take those that know and love him home. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that this day, the Lord, that describes it that the Lord Jesus will come as a thief in the night. You know, there won't be advance notification of his coming. You won't get a bulletin in the news. You won't get a notification on your phone. There won't be any warning. He will come without invitation. He will come as a surprise to many, as a thief breaks into the home of those who are sleeping in the dead of the night. And so as we consider this afternoon, how the Lord Jesus is quickly coming again, I want to draw your attention to three things. The first is that sin is real and it must be punished. You know, men and women are born sinners, and the Bible tells us that very clearly. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. We're not good enough to get into heaven, and on our own we never will be. You know, maybe you're wondering this afternoon, well, what is sin? What does this mean? Well, you know, I wonder this afternoon if you've ever told a lie, if you've ever taken something that didn't belong to you, have you ever lusted after someone, have you ever wished something bad would happen to another person, if you've ever lost your temper, if you've ever been jealous of someone else's material wealth. You know, all of these things and a lot more are all sin. And it leaves us with a problem, because if I was to ask for a show of hands this afternoon, I'm sure we would all put our hands up and say that we want to be in heaven. We want to be in God, with God, and have eternal life. But because of our sin, our sin cannot be with God. And sinners cannot be with God, because God is holy and God is just. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the ways of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want you to see that sin is real and it must be punished. But secondly, Salvation is required and it can't be earned. You know, there's nothing that you yourself can do to have your sins forgiven or to get into heaven. You know, if it were possible for us or for you to earn your salvation and to guarantee your place in heaven, to have your sins forgiven, you know, there'd be queues outside your home for miles where people who were looking to know what the secret was to eternal life, to having their sins forgiven. But you know, it's so much simpler than that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Did you note that word, gift? You see, when someone offers you a gift, what do? Well, you take it, of course. And that's what God has done for you. He offers you the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life in heaven and having your sins forgiven. You see, we cannot earn our salvation by our own effort or merit. But someone paid the price that we deserve to pay. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." And you know, we were reminded in our worship service in our church this morning, an old gospel song that says this: "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away." And you know, man and woman here this afternoon, that someone is Jesus, God's perfect and only Son, who knew no sin, that God sent down to this earth to die as our substitute, to take the punishment that we deserved. He took our sin. He took my sin and your sin on the cross of Calvary, where God, his Father, he poured out his wrath on his Son, so that all who would believe and trust in him would be saved from their sin and have eternal life. So I want you to see that not only is sin real and it must be punished, and that salvation is required and can't be earned, but finally, security is a reality only found in Jesus. You know, we hear a lot about security in our world today. Global security, national security, where we're told to make our homes secure. We install alarm systems and surveillance systems to protect our homes, to protect our possessions, to add physical security to our lives here on earth. But I wonder if you've given a thought for your eternal security. You know, there's so many religions in our world which claim to tell us how to get to heaven, but none of them provide the assurance of this. None of them say, if you do this, your sins will be forgiven, or if you do that, you will get into heaven. But rather, it's a message which contains only a hope of someday entering heaven. Can I this afternoon tell you with love and absolute confidence in the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to heaven? He is the only one who can forgive you for your sins and make you ready for heaven. In John 14, verse 6, the words of our Lord Jesus, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." 2 Peter 9 tells us that the Lord is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wishes that everyone would turn from their sin. And Romans 10, verse 13, gives us the confidence that our cry for salvation will be heard. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you know, men and women, every day that we have on earth is another day that God, in his grace and mercy, has given you the opportunity to turn from your sin and to be saved. God loves you so much. He made you. He knows you. He knows your successes. He knows your faults, your failures. He knows all your worries and cares. He longs that you would turn from your sin and that you would put your trust in him. You know, one day, a man called Dr. Schaefer, he encountered a flagman sitting beside a railroad crossing, reading his Bible. And Dr. Schaefer greeted the man and asked him very directly, "Are you saved?" The flagman answered, "I could never be good enough." To which Dr. Schaefer replied, "Well, if God were to make an exception and give you salvation as a gift, would you receive it?" "Sir," the flagman replied, "who wouldn't receive a gift like that?" Schaefer asked him to read John 10, verse 28. And he'd taken a moment to find it. The man read the verse which says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And then Dr. Schaefer directed him to Romans 6:23. "The ways of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the flagman was amazed. He said, "Stranger, you've done more for me today than any man ever did." Well, Dr. Schaefer replied, "Well, what have I done? I've got you into a trap. You told me that if it was a gift, that you would accept it. Now, what are you going to do about it?" "I will accept it right now," the flagman responded. And he did that right there and then. You know, the Lord Jesus will soon come back again, like a thief in the night, without warning. I wonder, will you turn from your sin and ask the Lord Jesus to save you? Will you accept the free gift of salvation? Wouldn't it be great to have your sins forgiven, to have peace with God, to know that you're ready to meet him? You know, the psalmist says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You know, I trust and pray that whenever that day comes, that day when the Lord Jesus will come again like a thief in the night, that you won't be caught out unprepared, but that you'll be ready for eternal life in heaven with Jesus. Are you ready? Amen.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I see thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Thank you, Denver. Afternoon, evening, everyone. Really good to be with you here in the park. For those of you who were with us last week, you may remember that Denver, as he introduced the closing song, he referred us to a verse in the Bible where the place called Calvary is mentioned, and he reminded us of the fact that it's the only mention of Calvary in the Bible. I want just for a few moments this afternoon to take you back to that verse. I want you to come with me to that place, and I want us just for a few minutes to think about what the Bible tells us about Calvary, about what happened there, and how Calvary is significant to all of us. So let's just read the verse that Denver quoted to us and a few of the verses that followed after. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth, over all the earth, until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want us just for a minute or two today to think about the three crosses and the three people that are hanging on them. But by way of context, the events that we are reading about here, they happened on the weekend of the Passover. Weekend of the Passover, it was one of the biggest events in the Jerusalem calendar. It was a very special celebratory event. The Jews, of course, look back to that time in their history when they were living as slaves in the land of Egypt and when they were oppressed. And God came in with a mighty hand and delivered them from that oppression. That was such a significant event in their calendar that even thousands of years later, they thought much about it. And every time when it came round to that weekend of the year, they celebrated the Passover. Because of that, I'm sure that these three people on the cross, I'm sure many of them had been to the Passover at Jerusalem at that weekend. I'm sure they had remembered something of it, the sights, the sounds, the smell, the chatter, the busyness, that all that was going on. But never before was a Passover weekend as significant as this one. This was going to be a significant, a pivotal point in their lives. For one of them, the whole purpose of his life was unfolding. For the others, this weekend was significant because it would determine where they would spend eternity. Let me think just for a moment or two about the cross that's at the very center. And as we're reading down through those verses, you will notice, or you will have noticed, that what it said was, there's a little plaque at the top of the cross, and it said, this is Jesus, or this is the King of the Jews. It was, of course, Jesus Christ. And you see, if I was standing amongst that crowd, what I would have been asking myself is this. I have been asking, who is Jesus Christ? And why is he hanging on a cross? I want to just to say three things that will hopefully answer that question. Who is Jesus Christ and why was he hanging on the cross? The first thing is this. He was the sinless Son of God. You see, Jesus Christ was born into the home of Joseph and Mary. Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus took up that trade and became a carpenter as well. But it wasn't very long till they realized that he was no ordinary boy. He had a deep interest and a deep knowledge in spiritual things. And when it came a certain point in his life when he left the trade behind and he started the tour of the land and he was teaching people with great authority on spiritual matters and he was performing absolutely wonderful miracles. And that's because, you see, he was no ordinary man. He was no ordinary child, because while I've said he was born into the home of Joseph and Mary, Joseph wasn't his father. You see, the Bible tells us that Mary was with child without having known a man. The Holy Spirit had conceived Jesus Christ in Mary's womb. He was the Son of God. He was God of gods, Lord of lords. And because God is perfect, and because God is sinless, it therefore naturally follows that Jesus Christ was sinless. He never thought an evil thought. He never said an evil word. He never did an evil deed. The thief that's on the other side of the cross says that. The man, and we were reminded about this in our church this morning, the man who passed the sentence on him, the man who judged him said, I find no fault in him. He's the sinless Son of God. And yet he's hanging here on the cross. The second thing I notice about him is this, that he is the suffering sovereign. Sometimes we hear in the Bible about the suffering servant, but Jesus was the suffering sovereign. You see, as I've already said, he is God. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is the one who has created this world. He's the one that's in charge of this one world. He is the one who is all-powerful. There's a hymn that sometimes we sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. You see, he had the power to take himself off the cross. And yet we see him there suffering. He's already been suffering. He has suffered again, as we were reminded this morning. He has suffered as they have punched him. He has suffered as they have spat upon him. He has suffered as they have plucked the beard from his face. He has suffered as they have whipped him. He has suffered as they have put the nails through his hands. He has suffered as they put the nails through his feet. He has suffered from thirst, and he is suffering in ways that we could never imagine. And we ask ourselves the question, why is one who is sinless, and why is one who could take himself down off the cross, why is he allowing himself to be on that cross and allowing himself to suffer? And the answer is this, because not only is he the sinless Son of God, and not only is he the suffering sovereign, but listen, he is the substitutionary Savior. Many of us here will like football, but even those of us who don't follow football, we will know enough about it to know what a substitute is. When a player is injured or when a player becomes tired, someone else comes on and takes their place. And you see, the reality is this, that you and I, and Nathan has reminded us of this today already, you and I were born with something in our hearts called sin. And that sin not only keeps us out of heaven, but that sin will take us one day to a place called hell where we will be punished for our sins. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he allowed himself to go to the cross of Calvary. He allowed himself to go through that suffering because he was becoming our substitute. He was taking our place. He was taking the punishment that we deserved. He who was sinless, he who was sovereign, he allowed himself to go through that suffering because he was becoming our substitute so that he could be our Savior, that he could save us from hell and make us fit for heaven. But let me move away from that cross. And let me take you to another cross. On that cross, we have one who is called a malefactor. He's a thief. He's a robber. He is one with a criminal past. He is one who is notorious for wrongdoing. And I'm sure that he was happy with all the other people to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, something happened when he was on that cross. You see, a great change took place in those few hours because in those few hours, he was converted. He became a Christian. You say to me, how do you know that? Well, it's very simple. He became a Christian because these verses we have read tell us that he realized he was a sinner and he confessed it. It tells us that he called out in faith to Jesus Christ, believing that Christ was the only one that could deliver him. And he received an assurance that heaven wasn't a place that he was blocked from, but that heaven was a place that he was going to be in very, very shortly. There's a hymn that sometimes we sing. Obviously, it's a more modern hymn than back in the times of when the thief was on the cross. But had this hymn been written thousands of years ago, and had he known it, he could have very easily said, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's exactly what happened on that cross. As he confessed his sin and as he put his trust in Christ, God was able to look in Christ and see that the punishment had been paid. And that thief was spared from when he lost eternity and was able to go to heaven. You know, this verse, the previous cross, it tells us that the price has been paid. But this verse tells us that the pardon has been granted. This man was pardoned. And the message for you today in Lurgan Park is this. that you can be granted a pardon for your sin. This verse reminds us that even though we have sinned, and we all have sinned, even though we may have put off the message of the gospel for years and years, even though we may be filthy in the sight of a holy God, he is willing to pardon us. He is willing to have mercy upon us. But then, let me just for a minute or two as I close, let me bring you to the third cross. And on this third cross, we have another thief. You know, in some ways, he is so similar to the first thief, and yet in other ways, he is so different. You see, in all probability, he has grown up along with the other thief. He has shared many of the same experiences. He has been taught the same things. He has went the same places. He has had the same opportunities. Not only have they also then shared in crimes together, but here they are, and they're able to see the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. He sees exactly the same things as the other thief sees. He hears exactly the same things as the other thief hears. And yet, his response is so different. Here was a guy who was so privileged in that he heard the gospel, and yet he was so persistent in his refusal of the gospel. You see, when I look at the three people on the three crosses, when I look at the first cross, I'm able to say he paid it all. When I look at the second cross, I'm able to say he got it all, because he was spurred from the punishment of hell and he was able to go to heaven. But when I look at the third cross, I look at him and I say he missed it all. He knew it. He saw it. He heard it. But he missed it. Heard the gospel message. Heard what he was able to receive. But by making the decision he made, he missed it. As I said at the very start, it was a pivotal day. And as you and I stand and watch the cross, and as you and I turn our backs away and leave the cross behind, there's three lifeless bodies hanging on the three crosses. And as we think of the two thieves, based on how they responded to what happened on the center cross, one of them has been saved and the other has been lost. One of them is already in heaven and the other is already in hell. And I say to you today, as we come to the end, today maybe is a pivotal day in your life. Just as these men had been in Jerusalem many times before, maybe you've been in Lurgan Park many times before. But you see, today is pivotal because you have been presented with the message of the center cross, that Jesus has died for your sins. But you see, based on the message of the center cross, you have no choice but to make a decision. And the decision that you must make is you must make the decision to either receive the message you have heard or reject the message that you have heard. This could be a very significant, a very pivotal day in your life, because you could leave here today like the first thief, having got it all. You could leave here today with a pardon that has been granted. You could leave here today knowing that your sins have been forgiven. You could leave here today knowing that you're going for sure to be in heaven. You could leave here today with your destiny secure. And wouldn't that be a pivotal moment in your life? But you see, alternatively, you could leave here today rejecting God's message and missing out on it all, because today was the day when you heard the story of the center cross, and today was the day that you decided to reject the message rather than receive it. The gospel is the good news. I hope today that you respond to the good news. It's our prayer that you'll receive the message and make this a pivotal day in your life.